Well, good morning. Thank you for coming to Food Pantry this morning. I am the one who's lucky enough to get to stand before you guys and teach this morning a little bit. Something that's been on my heart for a while. I actually thought about teaching this back in March when it was my turn to preach again, but due to our building issues and the mold that had crept in, we could not have food pantry lessons for that month. So I decided that this message is still important. I think you guys should hear it. So I'm going to give it to you today, even though it might feel like it's a few weeks too late. The passage that we're going through today is Luke chapter 23, verses 32 to 43. You can see that I have an anchor verse on the board. It's verse 43. We'll get to it at the end. But before we begin, I'd like to read the whole passage to you so you see where we're kind of going from, and then we'll break it down piece by piece. Starting in verse 2 or 32, it says, "Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.' And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching. But the ruler scoffed at him, saying, 'He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one.' The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, 'If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself.' There was also an inscription over him that said, 'This is the King of the Jews.' One of the criminals who were hanging railed at him, saying, 'Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us.' But the other rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.' And he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And he said to him, 'Truly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise.'" So obviously, we've come to a passage in scripture that is discussing the crucifixion of Jesus, something that we just a few weeks ago celebrated. If you are a Christian and you have spent any time being a Christian, you know that Easter is not necessarily a time to talk about bunnies or hunting for eggs, but to talk about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. So we're going to work our way through kind of verse by verse. So if you have your phones out, again, it's Luke chapter 23, verses 32 to 43. If you just type in Luke 23 into Google, you probably will see Bible Gateway come up and it'll give you the whole chapter. You can follow along that way. So starting in verse 32, it talks about these two criminals that Jesus is going up to the skull with, who were criminals. These men earned their sentence. They were criminals in some way. Other places have described them as the thieves. Okay? So they are people who are rightly going to receive the punishment that their society had determined for thieving. But we know that Jesus did not commit a crime. He may have been accused of some crimes. He is certainly going to be killed for false charges, but he did not earn this sentence the way that these two men have as they walk up there. And even at verse 34, we see Jesus' words. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So you have some people here that have established this scheme or this plan to get Jesus to be killed. We have some religious Jews who were trying to get rid of Jesus because he was a blasphemer. In reality, they were just very displeased that he recognized that they were not doing what God had called them to do for their people. They were not leading them in a way that pointed them towards Yahweh. They were leading them in a way of follow these rules just like I'm showing you that I'll do, and you might be as good as I am to get in. They were using their position for their own gain, and they were neglecting the things of God to get what they wanted for themselves, which was followers, prestige, focus, attention, wealth, power. And Jesus was a threat to that. He constantly was going at them, talking about how they were incapable of teaching well. And he would talk to people, "So you have heard," calling out their false teaching. and then pointing them correctly to proper education on the things of God. So these Jews were trying to get rid of him in multiple occasions. This, at this moment, they think, yes, we have finally accomplished this. But we also have Pontius Pilate, okay, and the Roman government that's in Judea at this time. Israel is not under its own autonomous rule. It is a part of Rome. Pontius Pilate has been sent by Rome to be the governor over Judea. All he's trying to do is keep his job, not get fired, and not have anything go wrong on his watch. He's looking just to maintain the status quo, to keep the riots from coming, and just keep it quiet so that he can keep his lucrative job. And so getting rid of Jesus, even though he recognized earlier in the text that Jesus is in fact innocent, this is just the expedient way to get something done. So he would rather do this than stand up and be honest and deal with the consequences of an angry mob. So both of these people are looking for this death to end all of the issues that they're each individually worried about having or they do have. But even as they plan this for evil, this is exactly how God's plan was to unfold. Christ was always coming to this point in history where he would walk to the place of the skull, to Calvary, to do this exact thing. The religious Jews who think that they're getting rid of someone who's calling them out for their misdeeds, and to Pilate, who thinks that this is just going to end any sort of issues and life will go back to quiet, mundane rule. Both of these people are wrong about that. This is exactly the plan that the Father and the Son and the Spirit had worked together in a unified way to bring history to this point. Christ's walk up that hill was not something that was unexpected. It was something that was set in motion and planned before the foundation of the world. At this crucifixion, we see three groups. It talks about the people watched. So the crowds gathered. We don't do that so much in this society when there's an execution at a prison, that there are a set number of people that come for it to be seen so that even the last moments can be something that the public is made aware of. But executions in the past were this almost community gathering event. People would come out and they would see. Some people would probably rail against it. They thought injustice was happening. Some people might be there as a joyous occasion as they feel like justice is being done. But this certainly is an execution that is different than any other in the history of the world, as God's own Son was being crucified. You had the people there, you had religious leaders that were there, and you had the Roman guards that were there. Both the Jewish religious leaders and the Romans are referencing the same point. And they both said it slightly different, but they both said the same thing. If you are God, save yourself. The only problem with that demand is that Christ's mission was not to keep himself alive. It was to live a perfect life, die for those the Father sent him to atone for, and rise again 3 days later. So both are saying, if you are the God, raise yourself up. They're not saying that because they believe that he is. They're doing it to be insulting, to be rude, not understanding that his plan from the foundation of the world was to hang from that cross at that very moment, and not to save himself, but to die in the place of sinners who the Father has sent him to save. They're not the only, those three groups are not the only ones that are there, the crowds, the religious leaders, and the guards. But we also have the two criminals. And that is something I want us to camp out for and think about a little bit more. So as we start seeing these two criminals, they're hanging on crosses next to Jesus. He's not alone in this execution. They are there as well. And in verse 39, we see the text from the first criminal saying, save yourself and us. He sees that he is in a situation where he's soon to die. He's looking for Jesus to save himself and us. he's not recognizing that Jesus is wrongfully being sentenced to a death sentence that he doesn't deserve. He's just looking for a way out. He's not there recognizing what he's done, that he had rightly put himself in that position because of his lawless deeds, and that he has earned this punishment. He's just looking for a way out. If Jesus can give it to him, great. If somebody else can give it to him, that's fine too. But in verse 40 and 41, we see the other criminal replying to him. Jesus doesn't even speak to him. But the other criminal on his own cross is speaking to him. And the text described it as rebuking him, calling him to account. He says, "We deserve this." He recognizes that both he himself and his compatriot do deserve what they have gotten. But he says, "But this man is innocent." This second thief recognizes that the man in the middle who's hanging there has no business being there because he has broken no laws. He has committed no crime. That response can only come from the Holy Spirit. That is not something that we, in and of ourselves, left to our own devices and our own thinking, can come to recognize. That man is innocent. I am getting what I deserve. He is not. The Holy Spirit put that into this man's mind for him to recognize that. And we go down in verse 42 and says, it's still this man talking. He says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He recognizes where Jesus is going. It's not going to be the grave for very long. Now, he certainly didn't have the understanding that Jesus is going to raise himself up on the third day and come back and be a physical man who is alive after being dead. But he does recognize that when Jesus hits the grave, he is going into a kingdom. You'll notice that what he says and what he doesn't say here. He says, "Jesus, remember me." He doesn't say, "Take me with you. I want to see you there." He just says, "Remember me." He recognizes, at least to me, that he is unworthy to go there. He knows he's guilty of his crimes. He has earned this. He sees it. But he knows that Jesus has not. Jesus will be in his kingdom. And this thief on the cross just wants to be remembered. He's not asking to come in. He knows he doesn't deserve to come in. And Jesus replies to him, though, and he says, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." This man didn't deserve to go there. He deserved rightly what he got for breaking the laws. He deserved his punishment. He doesn't deserve to be in paradise with the Savior. He doesn't deserve anything but the punishment that he earned. But Jesus, in his mercy, says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Not because this thief did anything. Not because he earned it. Not because he had somehow reached a level that he was then found acceptable to God. He was there because of the opposite. He will be there because the Savior is good, and the Savior comes to atone for a people who could not do this on their own. You cannot earn your way to salvation. You could try as hard as you could. You could be a very good person. I know a whole lot of great, nice people, but they are not placing their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ, who died, was buried, and raised himself up on the third day. You cannot get yourself there. The Savior is the only person. By no other name under heaven can men be saved. You can't work your way there. You can't bribe yourself there. You can't deny that, oh, Jesus just doesn't exist. None of this is real. You can't push it aside. It is reality, friends. It's done. So that brings us to kind of the pivotal point of today's message. Each of us in this room right now is one of those criminals. You have rightly been condemned because you broke God's law. Well, I don't know the law, because I don't know, it's okay. No, God's moral law, the things of the Ten Commandments are written on your heart. You know it's wrong to murder. You know it's wrong to lie. You know it's wrong to steal. You know all of those things, not because you were taught that, but because intrinsically, as part of being made in God's image, that is imprinted on every single one of our hearts. And we know when we break one of those, we know we do it. The law doesn't have to be written down on a piece of paper and shown to us for us to see that. Inside, our conscience recognizes that we have all broken God's laws. And there is right punishment for that. God is not a God that will sweep things under the rug so that he can let you in. Sometimes the way I am with my kids is, all right, you messed up. We're not going to stress about it. I do it in my class sometimes. I do it with the older kids. The little one, she gets away with whatever she wants to get away with, and I'm okay with that. But God is not like me, thankfully. He is a God that demands perfection. He is a God that hates sin. Not like the way that we hate sin until we do it and then we kind of excuse some of it. He hates all sin. He cannot be around sin. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He's holy. And sin is the antithesis of that. And in order for any of us to be brought into a right relationship, we have to have that sin taken away. Our deeds cannot do it. You can't wish it away. You can't just do enough good deeds to outweigh the bad. There is no scales in heaven. God is not justifying you based on, oh, you did a lot of good stuff, but you got some bad stuff, but mostly good stuff. No, it's based on, is Jesus Christ your Savior? Did he take your punishment? Someone is going to take it on that terrible day when the Lord returns and judges the living and the dead. Someone is taking a punishment for every single sin ever committed. Committed by you, committed by me, everyone. Nothing gets away from this judgment. And that punishment is going to be either put on your shoulders or it's going to be put on Christ's shoulders. Your shoulders are not big enough to bear that. You can't. You will be in hell for the eternity. Not just a very long time. Not just poof, I go away. No, you will be in hell with God for eternity, but you will be in hell with God only experiencing his terrible wrath and fury. Hell is not absent of God. It is not a God-free zone, the way you might see these drug-free zones on the signs that are near schools. God is there. He is omniscient. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere at all times. But all that is there with God there is his terrible wrath and his fury. Jesus Christ died for sinners who could not pay their own debt. Today is the day of salvation. If you do not have this relationship with God, you are currently at war with him. You may not know that. I've said that to you guys. I think I say it every time I'm up here because it's true. Today is the day of salvation. Jesus Christ saves a multitude of people. Well, I've done this terrible stuff. I'm so wicked. I've done all this bad stuff. He would never accept me. He only accepts people like you. He doesn't accept perfect people because they don't exist. He takes the wretched and the poor, and he not only takes their punishment for them, they are adopted into his family. They are his brother. They are citizens of heaven. Friend, I pray for you today. If you need to talk to someone, you have questions, I'll be around for a bit after. I'd love to be able to talk with you about the things of God. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this day, Lord. God, I'm just so grateful for your son and his work. It's something that none of us could do. I'm not good enough on my own to do it. Never, not with 1,000 lifetimes. I would just squander them. But your son is perfect, Lord, and he used his life here on earth to save a multitude of people who are not only adopted into your family, God, but are citizens of heaven and get to experience life with you for eternity after this one, God. Lord, I thank you for so much. God, I'm thankful for Costco and the other places that have provided food. God, I I know that this is a blessing to so many, Lord. We thank you for sharing it with us. Lord, we know that this it looks like Costco might have brought this to us, but Lord, ultimately it comes from you. We thank you for so much, and I love you, Father. Amen.